All right, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We love you, God. We praise you. We honor your holy name. You are worthy to be praised, and you are worthy for us to present ourselves to you as holy living sacrifices, Lord. And I pray that that is what we would do today, Lord, that we would just say, here we are, Lord, send us, as Isaiah did. And so as we present ourselves to you, Lord, I pray that you would take our meager offering of ourselves, Lord, and transform us into your image. I pray that you would do amazing things in us and through us to your glory and to your good pleasure. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the fathers here today, Lord. We pray that you would speak to their heart in a special way, and they would be aware of your presence, which is the greatest gift that can be had, Lord. And we also want to pray for Israel. We pray for the peace of Israel. We pray that you would be their shield and strong tower, that you would protect them and guide them with all wisdom and understanding. We pray for all those in harm's way in Iran and Israel, Lord. And we do pray. We know there are many Christians in Iran. We pray for them, Lord. And we pray through all these actions, Lord, that Iran would be a place where Christians can flourish and have freedom, and where freedom would reign once again in Iran, Lord. So we bring all these things to you, God, and knowing that you are sovereign and reigning and ruling over all things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, before you sit down, can you say hello to a couple people? All right, come on in, everybody. Have a seat. Come on in. All right. Be still and know that he's God. You guys are fired up this morning. All right, come on in. And you can keep that that energy going after service. We'll have everything going on after service as far as the tacos. How are the tacos? Good? Yeah. And the coffee. How was the coffee? Good. Donuts? All right. Three for three. Good deal. You don't know about the donuts? You didn't have one. Okay. Yeah. That's how you stay sleek. So Rob stays sleek. No donuts. So we'll have all that after the service for you guys to hang out and just kind of fellowship. We also have a backdrop where you can take photos if you like to take advantage of that. And we actually had to move everything from outside to inside. I guess everything was set up outside, and then a hurricane came through or something. So it made things a little difficult. But thanks to all the servants and volunteers that have set things up and made all that possible. And so we just have a few announcements, but before we do that, if you have your Bibles, if you can take them out and turn to the book of John. And the title of the message this morning is John 3:16. We thought that is worthy of just the title. So it's the title and the scripture that we're going to look at this morning. But before we do that, and by the way, if you need a Bible, raise up your hands. We'll make sure that the ushers get you a Bible. We want to make sure everybody has a Bible to look at this morning. Does anybody need a Bible? No. Okay. So here's our announcements. And just relax a little bit, because there's going to be a little bit of announcements this morning. So first of all, our baptism was last week, a week ago. And just really blew me away, those who got baptized, and just to see how God had moved their hearts to want to do that, and to see how God is moving within our church, and how God is, most importantly, you know, continually pouring out his love and grace and calling people to himself. So there's just a blessed time, and for those of you who came out and supported, thank you for doing that as well. That is extremely important for the body of Christ to come and support those who are making one of the biggest decisions in their spiritual journey. And so thank you for coming out and supporting. It was a great time. the weather held off for us, and so we got to slip it in between storms, and it was just an amazing time. So we're going to put a little slideshow together and just kind of recap that. Maybe next week we'll do that. So thank you for that. Women's Bible study for the summer starts tomorrow night right here in the sanctuary at 7 p.m. And while we're talking about women, the women's retreat is coming up September 11th through the 13th. So encourage you to sign up for that. And this Thursday, so put it in your phone or your calendar right now so you don't forget, is prayer night. And this is so important to me and to our church that we're here as a body of Christ praying and interceding. So this is where we roll up our sleeves, if you have sleeves, and we go to work and we start praying for our church and then just the things going on in the world. There's a lot of things going on in the world, in our state, in our town, in our country, and then beyond that. There's just so many things going on, and we are called to pray. That's our greatest weapon that God has given us, to pray. And so I invite all of you out. It's only an hour. It's 7 to 8, and Skinny Rob is very good about keeping us on task and keeping us right, you know, make sure we get out of here on time. So that's this Thursday. Put it in your calendar right now. Not just in your head, in your calendar. So Wednesday night, this coming Wednesday night, we're in the book of 1 John, and we're going to be in chapter 5, if you want to read ahead for that. And then we want to, this morning, honor our fathers. And so we're going to start off by showing you a video. So cue the video. All right, that was good. That was really good. All right, so if you are a father here this morning, not only are you a bad joke teller, but we want you to stand up so we could pray for you. So let's go ahead and stand up. All right. And if you're near a father, just put your hands, lay your hands on them, and we're going to pray, okay? So, God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for these earthly fathers. We thank you for them, Lord, and we pray now a blessing upon them. We pray, Lord, that they would feel and experience your blessings today. We pray, Lord, that they would be encouraged in their faith and encouraged in you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd put your hand upon them, an anointing hand upon them, Lord, and bless them and fill them to the full with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And may they know how much you love them and how much we love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, stay standing, and the kids have a little gift for you. So come on in, kids. Bring the gifts. It's not root beer this year. We changed it up. All right, keep it coming. Okay, does anybody still need beef jerky or a beef stick? Everybody good? A few more people need beef sticks. Oh, thanks. All right, there's lunch today. Anybody else? Raise your hand if you need one. Okay. All right, looks like we're good. All right, nothing says Happy Father's Day like a beef stick. So Happy Father's Day, and enjoy your beef sticks. So praise the Lord. Go ahead and have a seat. All right, thanks, kids. Good job on the jokes, too. Great job. Is there a spicy one in there, too? Wow. Rob, do you eat those? Okay, Rob. Okay, the what, the turkey? Okay. Okay. Skinny Rob just eats the turkey. No donuts. That's a secret. All right. So, let's take a deep breath. And I'd like to draw your attention to a section of Scripture that is worthy to spend not only our whole morning on, but really our whole life on, and that's John 3:16. Probably the most well-known Bible verse that there is, and the more you dig into it, the more you realize that this verse sums up the whole Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the verse. And that says everything. The context of John 3:16 is the fact that a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus. Nicodemus was a religious man. He was a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus at night, and he acknowledged that God was with Jesus. And the reason he said that is because he recognized that Jesus, as he was doing these signs, there was something supernatural about him. He wanted to know more about Jesus. Nicodemus realized that there was something about Jesus that he did not have. This religious man who people would come to for religious wisdom and insight, he realized something was lacking. And so as he came to Jesus and just made the statement about Jesus' identity, Jesus immediately goes right to the important point. And he says, unless one is born again, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. So how do we go to heaven? You have to be born again. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Jesus explained that it's not the same as a physical birth, although you can compare it to a physical birth in that you must have a spiritual birth. So the question is, have you been born spiritually? If you have not been born spiritually, you are still in condemnation and judgment for your sins. And that's why Jesus said, look, all the religious things that one can do, all your good works that you can do, that cannot birth you spiritually. You need to be birthed spiritually. And so how does that happen? This is what Jesus is explaining here in John 3:16. How does it happen? What does this look like? There's so many different ways to paint this picture. But the best way is this is how you go to heaven. This is the only one that one will go to heaven. And if one doesn't go this way to heaven, then they will be forever in judgment because of their sins. And that's what every individual has to come to the place where they either accept or reject what Jesus says here. And so I think, and could be argued, but I think this is the most important scripture of the Bible. And I think if you were to read the whole Bible, whether it be Genesis or Leviticus or Exodus or Numbers or Revelation or Peter or Isaiah or Ezekiel, or if you will read all those books with this lens, because I think that's what all of those scriptures are really in different ways trying to get to and trying to explain. So we're going to look at six different points in regards to John 3:16. And we're going to start off looking at the greatest love. That's what John 3:16 is. It's the greatest love. That's what the Bible is expressing, is God's love for mankind, the greatest love. And that's why when Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus how to get into heaven, how to enter the kingdom of God, he first wants us to understand, for God so loved the world. That's the first point. It's the greatest love. The gospel, the explanation of how we go to heaven, it's the greatest story, the greatest news that can ever be given to mankind. And that's why he says, this plan of salvation, it starts with God and not us. Isn't it interesting? It's similar to how the Bible starts in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was God. And here in the redemption story and how one goes to heaven, it starts with God, not with us. He says, for God, it was God, he was the originator of this plan, for he the one, that's where our focus needs to be, he so loved the world. And so this plan of redemption that he's explaining here and that the whole Bible unfolds for us, it starts with God and the heart of God, and he is the initiator of this plan of salvation, which John tells us here is the extension of love. So, for God so loved the world, this is what moved him. Not only did it begin with God, but it moved God. And isn't it interesting that so many people have so many different definitions of love, but God invented love. It comes from God, and we don't invent love. People twist it and contort it and manipulate it. But 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, literally says God is love. And we see all sort of perverted versions of that in our world today that are not biblical. That's why we have to understand what love is biblically. So this all comes from God. And it was his love that motivates him towards us. For God so loved the world. It was this initiation motivated by how he feels about his creation, about mankind. And it's very interesting when it says so loved. So it doesn't say for God loved. It says for God so loved. Did you notice that? That's interesting, and it's worth looking at. Why is so loved the world there? That the word so, S-O, our word, is inserted to show the uniqueness of the love that's being talked about here. It's not general love. It's a specific manner of love that God has towards us that moved him to do something, that motivated him to do something. So it's a particular kind of love, a specific type of love that God moved with towards us. This love is agape love, which is the Greek word for this love, which means that is sacrificial and unconditional, as opposed to a type of love that will love when it is loved. A reciprocal love. You love me, I love you. You treat me nice, I'll treat you nice. This is not that kind of love. Because the Bible says that God loved us and loves us when we were hating him. So thankfully, he didn't return the same kind of attitude towards us. Instead, because he's love and he's motivated by love, he was able to love us unilaterally, sacrificially, and unconditionally, and basically just come towards us with that love, regardless of how we are treating him. This is agape love. In Romans 5:8, it says, God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So think about that. I mean, in general, mankind, you could say, was in the act of spitting on God's face, and that didn't stop him from coming towards us because he loved us so much. That's a so love. It's a unique love. It's a godly love. It's not just any love. It's not a human love or a conditional love or a selfish love or just an affinity towards. It's completely different. We have to erase that type of thing from our mindset and realize the radical love that God has given to us. In Romans 8:32, it says, God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Jesus, freely give us all things? So John 3:16, for God so loved, the initiator of this love, the one who made it possible and brought it to us was God. And he did that not because of anything in and of us. He did it because of who he is. And he brought this love and was motivated by this love. And as he brought it, who did he bring it to? At that time, it would be thought just the Jewish people. But Jesus here, he says, for God so loved the world. So his love is going out to all humanity. If that be the case, then this is the way that all of humanity comes to heaven or into the kingdom of God. So it's not you live in a different part of the world where they worship God in a different way, say the Middle East or just the East or somewhere like, and they say, well, they come through, you know, Muhammad, or they come through Buddha or Hinduism or something like that. Jesus came for all the world. But it's interesting, isn't it? You may have thought to yourself, aren't we as Christians not to love the world? You may have thought about 1 John 2:15, where it says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But Jesus loved the world. So what does that mean? It means that God loves people. The people of the world, those who he created in his image, those of every tribe, nation, ethnicity, location, anywhere, all of humanity, that's who God loves. God's love then is for everyone who will receive it. So what we're looking at here is what Jesus is saying and how to get to heaven. It's a world thing, a globe thing. It's not a region thing or ethnic thing or selective types of sin things, you know, where there are certain sins are excluded and looked at it in a different way. The Bible says that we have all sinned, and all sins take different shapes, sizes, and forms, but it's still sin. And every sin needs the same application of God's blood. There's not a sin that's different, or it's all the same. And that's why it's so interesting then to get a scene of heaven as we get, say, in Revelation 7, verse 9, where it says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches in their hands, worshiping God. In heaven, there's one way to get there, and that one way is embraced and seen in the worship of heaven from every place in the world. And this is then the greatest love that a human being can know. It's the love of God seen here in our text, where God so loved the world that he moved. He did something. His love moved towards mankind. The second point is then his movement towards man motivated by love ended up in the greatest gift. The greatest gift that a human being can have. So God so loved the world that what happened? He gave. This is what love does, doesn't it? This type of love gives. In almost every world religion, it's what you do for God and maybe he'll accept you. That's not biblical. In the Bible, it's God's love that he gives and moves toward, and that's those who enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's his love. So he says that he so loved the world that he gave. So his love is motivating him to give to those who he created, who have rejected him, who are in rebellion to him. And this giving is really the action of his love. And that's for us as believers, something that happens when God touches our heart and transforms us, is we become more those who love giving, look to give, like to give, enjoy, feel fulfilled in giving. We do that because that's part of our new nature in being a new believer in Christ or being born again. Our new nature is like his nature, in that we love, and because we love, we give. And that's what Jesus did. And that giving is very interesting. It's important because it's so different than how one would give in the world. So much of our understanding of giving is, well, how are we going to benefit from that? You know, I can donate a bunch of money. Can I get a tax write-off from that? And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's just that mentality of like, you know, I'm gonna be very philanthropic and I'm gonna give a lot, but I want to make sure the cameras are there so they see me, you know, giving all those things to people and that sort of thing. It's just always that kind of motivation. The giving that God has given to us, motivated by his love, this action of unselfish love, it's seen in his giving, and his giving is the giving of blessings. So he blesses. His love that is motivating him to give to those who are despising him and rejecting him is because he wants us to be blessed. You know, sometimes we think, man, you know, if I come to God, he's going to take all this stuff away from me. He's going to make it harder. He's going to make my life miserable. He's going to send me somewhere I don't want to go. And if we're thinking like that, we don't understand the nature of God. He gives us gifts, and those gifts are a blessing, and those gifts are given freely, and they're given generously with no strings attached. I mean, if you're a Christian, do you see God as that benefactor, that benevolent one who he loves to bless? I mean, if you have little kids and you have the means, I mean, you just love to give your kids stuff. Sometimes we do it and ruin them because we give them too much. It's just, we want to see them happy, right? We want to see, you know, that laugh, that giggle, that smile. It makes us feel good when you give someone something and they like it and it blesses them. It feels good. But see, God wants to bless us. He doesn't want to take away from us. When you come to Christ, it's the most amazing thing that can ever happen, and we become children of God with the blessings of God. And it's interesting because it says that God so loved the world that he gave, but the giving of the gift, although in one sense It's for everybody. In another sense, it's very personal. So to receive his gift, each and every individual has to personally receive it. It's very personal. And in that receiving of the gift, it's important to note that you have to receive it. That means that God so loved the world that he gave, but not everybody receives. So it's very personal in that every person has a decision or an option to say, no, get that away from me, or to say, yes, I receive that gift. And the gift, just like a gift, should be without payment. You know, sometimes you go through that thing where it's very humbling to receive a gift, isn't it? It's much better, I think, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but I think generally we think it's fun to be the one that is able to give things to people. But if you're on the other end of that and people are giving you things, it's kind of, you know, you feel like, well, can I give you something for that? You know, it's the kind of thing where you go out to dinner and, you know, there's the fake fighting over the bill. Like, you go real, you know, that. But then, you know, somebody takes it and they, well, here's my card. Let me split the splitter. Let me do something. Can I give you something for that? It's very humbling to receive a gift. I don't know what that is, but it's very humbling. And that could be why many people don't receive the gift. It causes us to be humble. And it causes us to realize, like, we can't give anything back to make up for that gift. That's what we want to do. But the nature of a gift is that it's given freely, without strings attached, without anything owed. And the responsibility then is on the one on the other end to receive that gift humbly and thankfully. So that's the thing about what Jesus is presenting here, and the importance of a gift is we have to receive it. So part of John 3:16, maybe for you, broke down here. For God so loved the world, okay, that's good, that he gave, oh, now it's a gift that I have to receive humbly and accept it in a way where I realize there's nothing I can do to pay back or to make up for it or to earn it or anything. I just have to receive that. But do you see why a Christian who understands these things is the most thankful person that walks on the face of the earth? I mean, that's the only thing that you can do when somebody gives you a gift, and even better if it's something you need. Like if you run out of money and you can't pay your bills and somebody gives you money and you can't pay them back, you never will be able to pay them back, and they just say, here, have that. How are you going to feel towards that person? What are you going to do for that? You're just going to be thankful. You got to receive it and be thankful. And it's humbling. It may even touch you to the point of tears because the realization of something that someone did for you that you could do nothing of yourself. And that's why when God so loved the world and he gave us the greatest gift. There's nothing that could be compared to that, because in verse In this verse, in point three, we learn what the gift was. And this is the greatest sacrifice. To imagine, to think about this is an endless pursuit of trying to understand the depth of God's love for you. For God so loved the world that he gave, point three, his only begotten son. point three, his only begotten son. This was the gift that the Father gave, his only begotten son. Well, what does that mean? It's very interesting. What does that mean? Only begotten is one word in the original language. And it means only one of a kind. Just one of a certain type or one of a kind. It means unique. There's nothing else like this. Jesus is saying, God so loved the world that he gave, but his gift was his one and only, unique, one of a kind. There's nothing even comparable to his son, Jesus. And that's what he gave. His son, he gave his only begotten son, means divine essence, meaning the same divinity, meaning that Jesus is divine, meaning he's God. So it kind of, a way to think about it is like this. The Father gave his son, who is one of a kind, in a unique relationship to the Father, is sharing the same divine essence of divinity. You guys get that? So let me ask you this. What value does God place on you to give you the gift of his only begotten son? If you struggle with unworthiness, or you struggle with feelings of insufficiency or whatever it is, you have to understand what God gave you and what that means. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It's as if God's saying, what can I possibly give so that these people know how I feel about them? What can I give so these people understand the value that I place in them? I'm going to give the most important thing to me, my only begotten son. And as God gives his only begotten son, we have to remember a couple things. As he is giving this gift of his only begotten son, he is in that gift was the incarnation, meaning that God became a man. So a lot of times we focus on his sacrifice, but I mean, to contemplate what it was for an eternal, uncreated creator of all creation, then to step into the world and take on humanity and add that to his deity. There's no measurement that could be measured of the distance of the lowering of Jesus to come into the world as a human being. But to suffice it to say that he lowered himself or condensed himself to such a low level compared to who he is as God, that the only conclusion that we can make is that God saw that the value of restoring mankind's relationship back to him, and he was willing to do this. This gift of his only begotten son didn't just include the incarnation, but it also included his suffering and his death. So he allowed his son to come into the world knowing that he'd be despised and rejected by men, placed on a cross, and killed. That was the gift. So the gift of his son demonstrates the attributes of God in his love and the value that his love placed on mankind in restoring the relationship. So then we know and we find out that this gift is a sacrifice. It's costly. And that's what true love is. It's costly. It's a sacrifice. And this was displayed in Jesus when he came into the world, as Galatians 4:1 says, he gave himself for our sins. So the gift from the Father to us was his only begotten Son, his most valuable thing. It couldn't be compared to anything else. And he didn't give it to us. He gave him to be a sacrifice for us. Do you see the difference? It's not just he came so, you know, we can wear a cross or we can say we're Christians and we can hang out with him. He came to die. So that's to God the Father to give us the gift of his Son that would die for people who hated him. What is that? Can you explain that? That's something that's very difficult for the human mind to process. But as we unfold this a little more, point four then gives us the greatest access. So the greatest love was moved to give the greatest gift, which would be the greatest sacrifice. And then here's the greatest access to that. And this is where things really get twisted in the world. It's the access. And it shouldn't be a problem because it's very simple, isn't it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever would what? That's it. One word, believe. That's how you become born again. That's how you're born spiritually. That's how you enter into the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again. How do you become born again? You believe. Let's not complicate it. It's nothing else. There's nothing else. It's one word. You see it? Believe. That's it. There's one door. And the heading over the door says what? Believe. There's no other way. You mean it's not through me being a good person? It's not through being religious or doing religious things? Well, you read it for yourself. Does it say any of that? What does it say? Thank you, Alex. It just says that. So why do we make it more than that? Why are whole churches and movements and denominations, why are they made to make another door? Just one door. And that one door is for all people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever would believe, that's it. That's a relief. That's the most amazing statement or word they can possibly apply to yourself, is that we can go to heaven by believing. That means it's available and open to all people who are willing to come through that door. And some may think, believe, what does that mean? Believing Jesus existed, believing that he did some certain things, believing some of the Bible. It's important we understand what believe means. Because James 2:19 says that even demons believe and they even tremble. So even more than believing, demons have a fear of God. And they're not saved. What do demons do? They believe facts about God without surrendering to him, without trusting him. In John 2:23-25. We were there just not too long ago. There were a group of people that Jesus didn't commit himself to because he knew their hearts. So they really weren't surrendered to him, which means that they really didn't believe in him. They just liked some of the stuff he did. And then in John 6:66, it says, there were many disciples who went back and followed Jesus no more. Meaning there's a group of people following Jesus, but then when they started to realize what it meant to follow Jesus and some of the truths of Jesus, then they didn't want to have anything to do with that. And then we read in the Bible that there are people who do not look to the Bible and what it says about salvation and are seen as religious, righteous people. They would be people that you would look at and say, that's a godly man or woman. And it says in John 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Get this. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You get that? So there are people who are seen as religious, righteous people, and they get to heaven and they're out. They went through the wrong door. And it's because it says here, they didn't do the will of the Father. So belief means that there's a change that happens in one's life to the extent where now they're doing God's will and not their own will. So that means that just a superficial faith where someone says, yeah, I prayed to receive Jesus at one point in my life, or I walked down at church an aisle one time and receive Christ, but they never surrendered their life to Christ. And they just kept on doing religious things. It says here in Matthew 7:22, many will say to me, so many, in that day, so the day of judgment, the day they stand before the Lord, they will say to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and did many wonders in your name? So a lot of like signs and things. People are using those to say, well, I'm doing signs, so I must be good, right? And in verse 23, it says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. They were never saved. They were never born again. They were just doing religious things. They never submitted to the will of God. And so there is a belief that doesn't save. And then there is a saving belief. And that saving belief actually transforms a person. And so it's very important to understand when we come to faith that we don't want to presume that we're going to heaven. We want to figure it out now before it's too late and presume because of some religious thing, or maybe we got baptized as an infant and we have a certificate and we're counting on that. Or maybe we've gone through the confirmation and gone through these different things. Well, the thing is, do you know God? Because that's the only thing that's going to matter when you stand before him is, do you know him personally? Because your belief in him is a saving belief where you said, I believe who you are and I'm receiving your forgiveness of my sins and the new life that you have for me. And now I am surrendering to that and saying, Lord, your will be done, not my will be done. And this all happens by grace, meaning what God does and not what we do. As we read in Ephesians 2:8, for grace, by grace you have been saved through faith, not of your works and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would truly believe, heartfelt belief in him, would be greatly rescued. Look at what it says next. Should not perish. Point five. Should not perish. Now that's not a word we use a lot, but that's a strong word. What does it mean? If we're not born again, we will perish. That's the only other option. Perish here means to destroy utterly, to be lost or ruined. It not only includes physical death, but eternal spiritual ruin and separation from God. It means condemnation under God's divine judgment for sin. And if you read just a little after what we're going to finish up here in a minute, in verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. That means if you're not born again, you're condemned right now. You're under judgment. And it's God's grace that is giving you time to be born again before it's too late. But you're not going to be under judgment. You're under judgment right now. Because it says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And so there is a condemnation. There is a judgment. And that's why we use the word saved. When you come to, why do we use that term? Why don't we use the you're improved? It's because you're not improved. You're saved. Like you're dead in your trespasses of sins. Like if you were to take your last breath, you would go to hell forever. Like that's why we're saved. That's what he came to rescue us from. That's why we have to look at this gift was the gift of salvation, where he saved us from an eternity in hell. And that's exactly what he's getting at. But the Bible talks about we all die physically. That's called the first death. But then there's a second death. And this is found in Revelation 20:14. We're almost finished. So just, you got to hear this. Because this is the reality of what will happen. This is going to happen to people who reject what we're saying here today. Revelation 20:14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That's eternal judgment. That if you are saved, you have been saved from that. If you're not saved, you need to be saved from that today, now. And it truly is salvation, because he truly did rescue us. And the final thing, then it's the greatest life. So as he saves us from judgment and eternity in hell, it says he gives us everlasting life. Think that's a good deal? What's better than that? It's interesting because when he says everlasting life, that word everlasting includes present and future. So it's not just one day we'll get to heaven and live with Jesus forever. It means right now. Everlasting is a quality of life too. A quality of life. So when you become born again, you have a quality of life that's eternal and everlasting. And then you have a quantity of life where you'll be with Jesus forever. So the way this word is phrased, it's eternal, unending, timeless existence with the fullness of life as God has intended, also in quality. And here's the whole thing. Eternal life, or having this quality of life and quantity of life, it's living in a relationship with God, which he came to restore. Get this, John 17:3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, the one true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. So coming into a relationship with Jesus Christ through his sacrifice on the cross, through our belief in him, brings us into that relationship, which that is eternal life. That is the fullness of life. That is why we were created as humans, to have a relationship with God. To not have a relationship with God is to be in our sins and judgment and condemnation, to not experience the experience that God has for us, to know him, to have joy and experience his love and the peace that he gives us. And eventually, when we get there, to be in heaven with him forever. In Revelation 21:4, it says, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. The former things have passed away. In Revelation 22:3, verse 5, it says, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. His name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they will reign with him forever. Man. John 3:16, huh? It says it all. And so we're going to finish this morning, and I just want to make that invitation, that offer, if anybody is here today on this Father's Day and you're not sure, maybe you're trusting in something you did in the past, but in reality, you don't know where you're going to spend eternity if you will die today. These are Jesus' words. There's nothing more to add to that. The only thing to do is to respond to that. And if you're here and never clearly responded by truly believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know he loves you so much. And he doesn't want you to perish. He died in your place so that you don't have to be judged for eternity. But you have to put your faith, you have to respond to what he's done clearly. And you can do that just right here, right where you're at, right in your seat. By simply just in your heart crying out to God and say, Lord God, I'm a sinner and I'm sorry. And I believe you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. And now, Lord, I'm putting my belief in you. I'm trusting you, God. Nothing else, just you. Ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit and help you to walk with him all the days of your life. And if you do that, you'll be born again. And you will have entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Amen. If you are a Christian, enjoy it. Stop worrying about everything. Jesus is King. He's the Lord of Lords. You're going to be with him forever. Enjoy it. And as we finish, we're going to enjoy it with some tacos and coffee. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this verse that is often, we treat it very casually, Lord, and routinely, but yet, Lord, as we unfold it, We know there's the everlasting truth that sets people free. So we pray for anybody here this morning or anybody that's listening that they would be saved today, rescued. We pray, Lord, that they wouldn't let the enemy steal from them anything that you have for them. We pray that they wouldn't let their pride not take the gift of eternal life, Lord. These are given to us so that we know these are not things to trifle with or to play with. These are things of eternity, Lord. So I pray by the power of your Spirit that those who are here that are not saved would get saved today. And I pray for those who are saved, we would just thank you with our lives. Live our lives of gratitude to you, God. So we thank you and praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand and we're going to worship the Lord with one last song. If anybody this morning would like prayer about anything, we'll have our prayer team up front. Just come on up and they'll be happy to pray with you. And we'll see you all out there in the atrium area in a few minutes. So God bless you. John 3:16. Awesome.